second day of Lunar New Year, when I was a little boy, it's one of the happiest days throughout the year for me. For me, you know, during the New Year, Chinese New Year, we have a lot of fruits, right? We have a lot of fruits. So we don't eat chicken every day, unlike here in the U.S., you know. We don't eat chicken every day, but, you know, that day, you know, we will have a chicken, you know, wow, it's a big feast. And for me, the happiest time is I got to go to visit my grandma and grandpa, which is my mother's parents. Wow, that would be a big family gathering. Then we have all the fun time together. So once again, you know, want to say Happy New Year to all of you. And if you have yet to have your happy family time, you know, probably, you know, when you have it, you know, enjoy it. And probably you don't have it, don't worry, you know. Probably we'll have a celebration later tonight, right? If the nine got that trophy, right? Yeah, yeah. Anyway, just want to read you a passage, Psalm 8, 1-9. That will be the center of my sermon today. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all the things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts and the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's a wonderful psalm, a wonderful poetry. When David wrote Psalm 8, actually, he wrote it at a time that he has a lot of questions in his mind. Well, like us, you know, everybody has a lot of questions in our life too, right? You know, some of us, you know, ask it in a younger age. Some of us ask it when we become mature. You know, sometimes you ask, you know, where am I from? Where will I go? And when you are graduating from high school, you say, what lies ahead in the future? And when you are about to graduate from college, what shall I do? What kind of job? Where will I work? You know, this and that. A lot of questions, a lot of question marks. As a human being, it's our instinct, basic instinct, to find out answers for all of them so that we feel better. But due to our own limitation as a human being, I don't think, you know, we will always find the answer. And in fact, 9 out of 10 times, we wouldn't find anything. However, although we could not find answer, it doesn't stop us from being amazed by certain things. One good example is God's creation of the universe. When you look at the stars, when you look at the universe, when you look at the mountain, when you look at the animals, the creatures, you just couldn't stop but saying, wow, what kind of deep wisdom behind it. That's exactly where David is coming from. When he wrote the psalm, he has a lot of questions that he threw out. He said, what is man that you are mindful of him? He was asking God. And then the son of man that you care for him. He couldn't find any answer, you know, for these questions. And in fact, he knew his own limitation, and he knew probably even throughout his life, he wouldn't find any answer. But it doesn't trouble him. Because the most important thing is not to find out answer for these questions. For David, he knows the key thing. The most important thing is he knows that God is a Lord of light. He's a He's a God who created the universe. He's a God who sustained and created our life. And he's in control of everything. So for David, instead of wasting his energy and time, he searched for answers for these questions. He shifted his focus to what God has already revealed to him and revealed to the whole human beings. And focus into what God has assigned to him as well as the whole human race. He focused on those things, and then he pondered on what God has done when he lived out those things. He pondered on how should he live all those things out further down the road. So today, we are going to look into Psalm 8, as I just read. And let's dig deep into it and find out what kind of calling from the Lord stems out from the text, and how we, you and I, shall respond to God's calling for you and I. If you notice, when we read the passage, Psalm 8 start off with a repetitive of one sentence. It's basically in verse 1 and also verse 9. He said, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Whenever you go to the Bible, you see the term Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital, or you see the word Yahweh, then you know that the Bible is talking about God as the creator, as a Lord, the master of the whole universe. Okay, so here David exalt God as the creator, as the master of the whole universe. He's a creator. And David continues to call on our Lord. This time it's only the L in capital. And here when David said, "Our Lord," he's talking about, he's exalting God as the master of Israel, the country, the race, the people, which included David himself. When David tried to praise God, he used the word majestic. Now, this is a term that designated for people who give praise to a king. When you call a king a majestic king, when you call him your majesty, we are talking about he's a king who leads the whole country, who leads the troops to defeat the enemy. We are also talking about he's a king that is powerful and very strict when he, in judgment, he's very strict and just in his judgment. And when you call a king a majestic king, you're talking about the law that he set out has weight, that and people are following it. When we call a king as a majestic, we are talking about that king, the country under his reign is huge in its beauty. Those things are attributed to a king. And David used it to describe the Lord, the God that he's serving. He exalts God and he said that your glory is all over the heavens. Your glory is all over the place. And it can be obvious, at least in two areas. David used two examples. First of all, God's majesty is displayed on earth. And one very good example is the kingdom of Israel. Verse 2 says this, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avengers." He said, "Hey, wait a minute, Pastor, Father Philip. We are talking about the majesty of God. How all of a sudden we come out babies and infants? What does babies and infants have to do with God's majesty?" Here, David is referring to the race of Israel. He deeply remember by the time of David and the time where Moses led the Israelites out of the country. It was about 600 years ago. David deeply remembered 600 years ago, the race of Israel were a bunch of slaves in Egypt. Egypt is a big empire, a big kingdom. Pharaoh is a king over there. He got strong army. He got a lot of good weapons. Do you know that Egypt is known for their horse and known for their chariots? When you have horse and chariots, your army will be strong in the old days, okay? So compare this bunch of slaves, which are the Israelites, compared to Egypt. They are just a bunch of babies and infants, right? Who could imagine God strengthen those babies, even though as strong-willed as the king or the pharaoh, had to let the Israelites go, had to allow them to set up their own country, had been defeated in the Red Sea, and all his prideful troops got drowned. You have established strength because of your faith. You strengthen the babies, the weak, the Israelites, to steal the enemy, the avengers, that put the Egyptian in shame. Who can compare with our God? Another area David recognized is that while God's majesty also displays in the universe, verse 3 said that when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Yes, indeed, it was God the Creator who created the universe. How many of you have looked at a picture about a universe? It's huge, right? You look at something like a pancake, you know, an oval shape, a pancake, and a lot of little bites start. You know, when I was a little boy, I always thought that. I look at a picture, I say, wow, that's amazing. And each of the white dots, I think, it must be a planet, like planet Earth. That little white dot is a galaxy. A galaxy means that, you know, inside there are a lot of planets. There are a lot of stars, you know, like our sun. There are a lot of solar systems, things like that. Boy, and the universe is full of that. And the Big Bang Theory tells us that, you know, this universe is expanding, keep expanding. But I don't have time today, you know, I'm very, very fascinating, you know, when I look at the universe, I say, wow. And yet, who created? Without a creator, if a creator without a deep thought, a deep wisdom, power, and capability, who can create a universe like that? But what David said is, wait a minute, this is just something, the work of your fingers. You lift a finger. God, as a powerful Lord, he just lifts his finger. It's just something that his handiwork. And all he described, the heavens, the moons and stars, are tangible things, right? But our God is way more than that. Because in our world, in our universe, it's way more than something that we see. There are other things that we cannot see and yet equally or even more amazing. Our thoughts, complicated. Our soul, the spiritual realm, our emotion, our love, all those things are not tangible and yet no less complicated, no less sophisticated. God's majesty is way beyond we can imagine. Isn't it great? It is. God created all this universe. Oops. Excuse me, I think I... And when David looked at that, he said, wow, yes, But he was wondering. He found out something that really, really amazed him. In verse 4, he said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Yes, in all this creature in the universe, man is just a drop in a bucket. Or even less than that, you know, if a white dot in a picture of the universe, it represents a galaxy. Boy, you know, man is way less than a drop in a bucket. And yet, God has a special treatment for us. He is mindful of us. He cares for us. Wow, that is such a privilege. That's such a privilege. When David recognized this, he's dumbfounded. And he at least identified two things. It's very unique. First of all, God created the universe, including human beings, right? In verse 5, David said, "You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." In the Bible, Genesis 1:26 points out that human being was made according to God's image, right? Do you remember that? Now, I want to challenge you. Go back to the Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation. Find out, besides human being, what else is created, what else is made according to God's image? Nope, nothing. Only human being. Even though we are just a drop in a bucket, something that negligible. You wouldn't even, you know, recognize it exists. And yet, God gave it the highest glory creatures can imagine of, which is carrying God's image. Now, carrying God's image is not a cookie cutter. It means that, you know, God has two eyes, one nose, two ears, two lips, you know, and then, you know, when God creates human being, you know, then it's just a cookie cutter. God makes a lot of things, you know, like him. Well, yes, I don't know. You know, maybe one day when I see God, I will ask you. That's why I said, you know, human life is full of questions. I will ask God, "God, how come you make me according to your image? Do you look like that?" But carrying God's image is more than just our appearance. Carrying God's image is also about the goodness of God. All these characters, all these good things inside him that God also passed along to human being. We are the only creatures had his image. That means we are the only creatures had his goodness built inside us. Oh yeah. Isn't that amazing? Another area that we can find out is that in verse 6 to 8, you can find out David, that's what David said. "You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, and sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas." Now, this passage, David actually quoted from Genesis 1:28. In Genesis 1:28, if you look into that, you will find out that it's exactly the same. Exactly the same. David is referring to that and say, "Hey guys, look at that. We are one drop in a bucket. And yet, God not only created you and me with his image, built in, embedded, using today's term, technical terms. God has embedded in you and me his goodness. Not only that, God has also authorized you and me to manage the universe on his behalf. God has chartered to you and me to manage being appointed is a good thing. Being authorized to do something is even better. Because you don't just go out and do something. You go out with authority. You go out with power. You go out with a clear delegation from God. This is such a noble, position that God has given to us, brothers and sisters. Do you like it? You happy with this position? You happy with this status? I am. However, I have to reflect alongside you. A lot of time, we neglect this noble status. In fact, we sniff at it. I'll give you one example. Biologically, we believe that we have the same ancestor as a monkey because we buy into what Darwin has said, that evolution. Bible clearly say that we are made according to God's image. Where in the universe that the monkey share the same ancestor with you and I? But we subscribe to that, right? I'll give you another example too. Even though you don't believe that, yes, you know, we share the same ancestor, you know, with the monkey. However, we behave like a monkey too. I'm not talking about you scratch your back, you know, get some good food to eat. I'm talking about like a monkey or like other animals. We reject each other. We kill each other. We have hatred towards others just for my own survival, just of my own gratification. Just behave like an animal. This is not something would be done by a creature with God's goodness, God's image, right? Is it you and me, the two faults that we commit all the time? I have to admit that, you know, sometimes I let my selfishness come out. I do it the same way. I don't believe I'm a monkey's descendant. But sometimes I behave like a monkey, like a beast. If you, like me, commit to the same mistake, shall we come back to God and ask for His forgiveness and confess that, I'm sorry, God, I have abandoned this privileged status that you've given me. Sorry about it. Shall we? As I just said, verse 6 to 8 of Psalm 8 actually is quoting Genesis 1:28. In Genesis 1:28, it's very similar to what we have just read. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth, right? That sounds almost a verbatim compared to the verse 6 to 9 in Psalm 8. Here David quotes Genesis 1:28 to say one thing. He said, yes, God has made us with His image. And not only that, God created you and me that way, God also assigned you and me to represent Him, to manage this world, to represent Him, to carry out His will, to carry out His goodness so that we can manage and develop this world that He created. Theologians call this the culture mandate, Genesis 1:28. Under the culture mandate, God has assigned us to develop civilization on earth. Under culture mandate, God has appointed you and I, who has His image, to live our life, to do our thing, to carry out the assignment that will reflect His goodness. at least two things we find out. The first element in the assignment is that we need to be fruitful and multiplying, right? You know, a lot of time we only think about, oh, fruitful and multiplying. Yes, we have to reproduce. And that's why, you know, when people get married, we always joke about, oh, when I will see your new baby, blah, 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 blah. Yes, reproduction is one element, you know, human beings should do. But it's more than that. More than that. In the process of multiplying, we will build up community. We will build up community like family. When the two get married, you form a community, right? Which is a family. When you have a bunch of family established on earth, you got a society. A society may evolve into a country. And when you have in a society, you need to manage a relationship, you know, between these communities. You need a political system, right? You need certain rules. Now, be fruitful and multiplying is God's assignment for us to develop a society as according to His goodness. The second element in the cultural mandate is to subdue the earth. Now, God has created the universe and then assigned you and I to manage it. When God created the universe, He laid a lot of resource, natural resource, inside. Now, for us manager, not only that we will need to make use of all the existing resource, right? But we will also develop based on the resource. A lot of things are one level up from the basic resource. For example, you know, agriculture. Now, the very basic form is that, you know, you dig up the earth, you put a seed in there, and then you grow. But after we accumulate our experience, we find out ways that we can have mass agriculture production. You know, we can have a lot of things. Another way is when God first created the earth, you know, we don't have house. But God has a lot of materials, you know, already created. So we human beings can build structures, right? Houses, you know, things like that. God has created a universe with a lot of, how should I do this? With a lot of good information in it. And that's why we can develop our technology. Now, here in the Bay Area, I don't need to mention about technology. We call this a high-tech area, right? High-tech area doesn't come out of nothing. When we first call this Silicon Valley, because, you know, when we come up with semiconductor, the basic material is silicon. And who creates silicon? It's God. But with God's assignment, we develop, you know, technology based on the basic material. And then pretty soon we have computers. Pretty soon, you know, we have AI. Now, in this process, when we are going to develop a society, when we are going to develop based on the natural resource that have created, one direction is we do this with God's value system. We do this according to His goodness, His goodwill. It's no stranger for us, you know, we have something called AI this day, right? And I think I am one of the people who call out the warning of AI, you know, way before it has developed to the current age. I'm not talking about those crises mentioned by, how many of you see the movie 2001 Odyssey? Yeah, yeah, all right. I think that was in the 70s, right? I think I watched the movie when I was a high schooler. Anyway, yes. We human beings were concerned about technology when it's out of control. One day, a computer may control us. But even before that happened, along the process, when we develop the technology, we lose control of how you should apply. AI is one good example. Okay, when you have AI, and then you see, wow, AI can do good things for you, for us, but AI can also do evil things for us too, right? And that's why, you know, lawmakers are raising to say, wow, we got to set up some rules for AI. Give you one very, very simple example. How many of you are working with car companies, you know, that do autopilot? No, right? Okay, let me ask you one question. You design the program, you design the AI to auto-driving the car. When you drive along the road, you see a person out there. Okay? But this is a narrow road. Both ends are cliffs. Shall I run over that subject or shall I sacrifice myself? You are the program. You write that AI. What value will you put in designing that software? Should the concept, should the value of writing that program reflect the goodness of God? This is just one simple example, and yet that's a challenge. Now, when God entrusts to you and me this cultural mandate, God is expecting you and I to carry it out with His goodness, according to His image, according to His value system. The problem is, cultural mandate was given to, I wouldn't say a problem, let me hold it back a little bit. The issue is, when God gives us a cultural mandate, God gave it to Adam and Eve, right? And if you go back to the Bible, even after Adam and Eve sinned against God, and after the fall, God has never taken back the assignment. Now, here's the issue. After the fall, all the human beings on earth, some of them know God's value. Some of them don't. For those who know God's value, God's heart, God's goodness, if they don't know, what would they do? They still develop the culture, they still develop the technology, they still build a house, they still set up the law. They do it according to their own desire, their own benefit, right? And for others, like you and me, who know God's heart, and if we basically ignore it, don't care about it, and flow along with other people, we are not putting God's goodness into our development too. That's exactly what happened to today's society. How can we turn this around? The solution is very simple. I do have answers for this question, okay? I don't have answers for a lot of questions, but this one, I do have an answer. How can we turn this around? The answer is bringing God back to the equation. If human being is doing everything based on their own desire, bringing God back to the equation is a solution. Bring back God to the equation means that we have to bring God's goodness, God's value, God's standard, God's justice, righteousness, back to the world. I said, wow, Pastor Philip, today you sound like a Sunday school teacher. So serious. Okay. Let me ask you one question since you talk about questions. How? How can we do this? It's such a big assignment. How can we do this? Want to know the answer? Okay. Let me show you how. Since you were entrusted by God to represent Him, we got to do it according to His goodness and His will. Right? Then there are three areas we can do. The first one, we can be the model. You and I are created according to God's image. You and I have His goodness embedded in us, although it is corrupted in one way or the other. But becoming God's children. We have the Holy Spirit inside us to guide us through, to help us overcome things like this. We call sanctification, right? And even better, you and I have an intimate relationship with God. Now, be the model means that you and I need to live out this intimate relationship with God so that the world can see what is a relationship with God. They can feel what is a good relationship with God. Matthew 22, 37 to 40, that's what Jesus said. We call this the Great Commandment because one day a guy came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, you know, the Bible talks about all these things, you know, about God's will, God's heart. Tell me, out of all these things God wants us to do, which one is the most important I will follow? That's what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Period. Number one. And then he said, and the second slide is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. Love God, love people. Our model, be a model. Our model start off with our intimate relationship with God. And then we extend this loving relationship into our interpersonal relationship. This is what needs to be for people with God's image, be a model. The second area we can do is, we can be the messenger. We can be the messenger. Yes, we have a great relationship with God. Actually, after we received Jesus as our Savior, we also have the abundant life that Jesus has promised, right? Under such a blessed lifestyle, not only that, we enjoy it ourselves. Yes, we have a good life. Yes, we enjoy, you know, God's blessing, God's love in our life. But equally important is we got to tell people, for those of them who wants to come to the same situation like you and I are enjoying, we got to be the messenger, tell them how to get there, how to receive this wonderful life, this abundant life. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 28:19-20, we call this a Great Commission, right? Talk about jargons. We talk about Great Commission. That's what Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, you and I are the messenger who are going to tell people that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the source of this abundant life. Be a messenger. The third area, we need to be a watchman. Now today, a watchman is a little rare on earth. We have something called ring. We have something called alarm system. We have something called even a satellite can look afar and monitor the whole thing. We don't have watchmen. But in the old days, not even in my childhood time, you know, we live in a high rise in Hong Kong, and each high rise, you know, they have not a security guard. They have a person, you know, that manage the entrance and then to let people come in. And then it's not just like that, you know. As a watchman, that's a watchman. As a watchman, there are two things, you know. He need to watch the gate to make sure that there's no stranger. And when there some stranger or even some burglar comes in, you know, he will alert, challenge the guy, confront the guy, and then tell, you know, all the tenants, right? So that, you know, we join hand and then repel if there's any burglar, bad guys who come in. And also being a watchman, when there's a fire broken out, a watchman's of the duty is to tell everybody, knock on the doors, fire, fire, let's get out of this building. So this is what the watchman should do. When they see a crisis, they remind, they alert, they warn people so that people will know about this danger and crisis. So you and I, besides being the model, besides being the messengers, God's heart is for us to be a watchman so that we can remind, so that we can warn peoples on earth. But what do we say? The book of Ezekiel, if you go to chapter 33, from verse 1 to verse 20, God wants us to be the watchman for this earth, for this world. Now, it's very long, and even though I list out here, I read a few words, okay? This is verse 2 to verse 6. I just paraphrase a little bit too. If I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land, make a man from among them, make them their watchmen. And if he sees a sword coming upon the land and blow the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own hand. All right. Skip it a little bit. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and did not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and take any one of them, the person is taken away in his own iniquity, but the blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now, in short, God wants us to be the watchman for this world. We are God's people. We are God's children too. We know God. We know God. We know His goodness. We know His requirement for us to fulfill righteousness, to fulfill justice. Right? This is what God's requirement. Remember, God is both love and justice. All right? So, because of that, we know God's heart. And we also know that the consequence of sin, the consequence of injustice. Because one day, God will come and judge all those unrighteous people, all those injustice. That's what God will do. Now, being a watchman, Ezekiel is conveying God's heart, is that when we see things like this, we will need to speak out for God. We will need to remind, we will need to alert, or we will even need to warn people if we see these dangers coming. For you and me, we carry God's image. It is our responsibility to let people know God's heart. If we voice out and people don't listen, it's not our fault. But if we keep our mouth shut, then we are not doing our job. We are poor watchmen. That's not God wants us to do. Back to here, God's assignment is for us to leap out like a model, so that people will know what is abundant life God has in store. We need to be a messenger so that people know Jesus is a hope for their life. We also need to be a watchman to remind people God's righteousness, justice, and judgment. The question today, there's a lot of questions today, but this question is for you and also for myself. Are we doing this? Are we living out at these three models? We always say that while we don't know God's heart, we don't know God's will, you know, it's like a Christian jargon. But hey, come on, God has clearly told us. All three passages I just quote is not coming out from human's lips. The first two, from Jesus. The third one, from God Himself. God has already revealed to us what we need to do. The point is, how are we going to respond? How are we going to react? Are we faithful? Are we devoted to God so that we rely on Him, that we can live out the assignment that He has for us? This year, the church theme is, Here I Am, Lord. We are not talking about just mechanically, you know, live out some rules set up by God. Or a lot of people, when we see these things, say, oh, we are talking about in a missions conference, when God calls you, you need to go. Yes, those are fun of the thing, but this is not the only thing. It starts off with a relationship with them. It starts off with our determination. Because He is our Lord, we want to live away a life that is pleasing Him. We want to submit to Him, and we want to devote ourselves to Him so that when God calls, He said, Lord, I am here. This is where we are coming from. This is what we are trying to encourage each other so we can live this out this year. Are you willing? If God calls you, are you willing? Let's sing a song of response. We might be willing. We might feel that we don't have the strength to live it out. But with God's guidance, with Him in our life, we can do it. Let's all stand and sing this loudly. This morning, we come before You. We have heard Your voice. We have gladly acknowledged that You have assigned us to be Your model, to be a messenger, and also to be a watchman in this earth. Yes, Lord, as we are worshiping You, we are not only worshiping You with our lips. Oh Lord, help us also worshiping You with our determination, our life, and our humility to submit to You and to follow. follow your heart, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for such assignment this morning. Yes, Lord, we know we are weak. We know we are not qualified. But we also know that as we believe in you, as we rely on you, as we are carrying out your will, Lord, you are the one who will strengthen us, empower us to finish our assignment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Once again, I want to welcome everybody to worship together. It's very, very enjoyable time, you know, for us to get together, you know, not just chit-chat, not just greet each other, but also enjoy the presence of God together. It's good. Today is the last day to sign up for the Brazil short-term mission. You know, if anyone of us, you know, wants to join the trip, contact Bo. It is a well-developed mission field that we know the churches, we know the people, and then we can collaborate and in the ministry down there. So yes, if you are still wondering, I don't know, you know, I don't know the field, things like that, this is what the one that I really encourage you, you know, to join in. August 27th to September 9th, okay? Today's the last day. Contact Bo if you have the call. Financial report last Sunday during the congregation meeting, the congregation